Have you ever been in a storm? Yeah, I think most of us can say we've been in a storm. I'm not so much talking about a storm of weather this morning. I'm talking about the storm of circumstances. You know how those storms come and they build, and sometimes you can just see them rolling in. Sometimes they just appear almost out of nowhere. But I'm talking about when those things come together in a bad way, kind of like a perfect storm where you have the warm front coming this way and the cold front coming this way, and then you have moisture in the air, and all of a sudden those two storms meet together and begin to twist around, and they create all kinds of conflict, and all kinds of things happen. The atmosphere gets turbulent and all kinds of bad things are the result. So I'm talking about these situations in life that meet in a way that seems like there's just no hope of escape. Like it just is on you. And it's out of control. It seems like there's nothing you can do. In fact, it seems like sometimes those storms are so violent and so turbulent that they're choosing the course for you. They're just blowing you because it's like you have no control. You may be in one of those storms right now. Maybe through a financial storm. Maybe a relational storm. Maybe your job. Who knows? These storms come and it's like they just take you where they're going to take you. Well, let me give you some advice. The advice is this. Throw out an anchor. Throw out an anchor. Here's what the Bible says in Hebrews 4:19. The Bible says, let us therefore... Nope, that's not the verse that I had. Oh, that's 4:16. 4:19, do we have that? 4:19 says, we hope we have as an anchor... I may have the wrong verse here. We hope we have as an anchor of the soul... both sure and steadfast, and which entereth in into that which is within the veil. Hebrews 4:19. We hope we have, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. The Bible says we have a hope that is an anchor of the soul. It says that it is sure and steadfast and enters within the veil. The Bible tells us our hope is the anchor of our soul. Our hope is the anchor of our soul. It enables us to overcome the treachery of the storm, and we can remain stable no matter what the storm does. If our hope is anchored, if our hope is attached to where it's supposed to be, your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. And in the storm, as things are storming around you, the mind is tempted to try to create a conclusion or an answer that comes by the flesh. Your emotions flow with every bit of the storm that is raging around you. In the storm, you get carried away. The Bible said, that verse said, which hope we have as an anchor. What is the hope? In the passage there, it says the hope is that God cannot lie. The hope is that God's word is sure, and that according to the promise, Jesus entered in the irons of Scripture. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, a firm and secure. It, talking about Jesus, entered into the sanctuary behind the curtain. Jesus went and did this for us. Our hope is sure. The verse before this says that we hope that God can't lie. That's where our hope is. And that according to the promise, Jesus entered beyond the veil, offering His own blood for us to deliver us from the storm. I heard about an old sea captain, and he was giving a quiz to a young naval officer student, and he says to him, he says, what steps would you take if a sudden storm came up on the starboard? The young man said, I'd throw out an anchor, sir. He said, what would you do if another storm sprang up in the aft? He said, I'd throw out another anchor, sir. The old captain said, but what if a storm sprang up forward? He said, I'd throw out another anchor, sir. And the captain looked at him and said, just a minute, where in the world are you getting all these anchors? He said, from the same place you're getting all the storms. Wherever the devil is coming up with the storm, you have an anchor. And the anchor is your hope that God is true. He will not, cannot ever lie. In fact, the Bible says He won't ever forsake you. He'll never leave you. He'll never give up on you. You have a hope. And that the word hope here doesn't mean wish. It is confident expectation. Confident anticipation that what God has said is true. No matter how dark it is, don't flow with the storm. Don't let it take you where it wants. You anchor yourself in the hope, the confident expectation that God's word is true. You see, we need to stand in that secure hope. Let's look at our passage that we've looked at for several weeks here from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verse 22. It says this in the Bible. The guy's talking to Jesus. He said, "But if you can do anything, do have pity on us and help us." And Jesus said, "You say to me, if you can do anything, why, all things can be. All things are possible to him who believes." The truth is, when we're in a storm, and if that storm is caused by the devil, or if that storm is caused by your own foolishness, sometimes, most of the time, it's going to take a miracle to get out of the storm, right? I mean, I've been in some storms and I've made the biggest mess that you can imagine. Other than Tammy, Gary, and Kim probably know me better than anybody else. You know I've made some big messes, right? Yeah, don't tell anybody what they are, but you know it's true. Big messes. And it was going to take a miracle to get me out of that. Jesus said, you know what? The question isn't if I can do it. The question is if you can believe. He said, if you can believe, everything can be. My deliverance can be if I can believe. My transformation is possible when I believe. You see, the devil wants you to think you can never get out of it. It's going to take a miracle. The devil brings the storm, and the storm's purpose is to get you to try to trust in something other than the Word of God. He wants you to trust in somebody, something else. He wants you to trust in money, mama, or the media. I don't know, whatever it may be. He wants you to look away from the Word and look at the storm, and if God doesn't seem to be moving fast enough, He wants you to begin to look for an answer someplace else. He wants you to say, "Lord, don't you care that I'm dying?" And He wants you to do that. Here's what He wants. He wants you to give up and turn back and go the other way. He wants your testimony to be this: "I tried believing the Bible, but it did not work." That's what He wants you to be able to say. That's why the storm is there. The storm is there to get you to quit, to give up, to turn back, to do anything else. That's what the devil wants. The devil is doing his best to destroy you. You may think you can never get out of debt. You may never think you can never get well. You may think you can never be happy again. But let me just give you some advice. Do not quit on God. He is your only hope. He is the anchor. Now, we've been talking about the supernatural. Jesus said it takes belief in the promise. Not in the storm, in the promise. Belief in the promise to see the impossible become possible. Now, we've talked about lots of things over the weeks regarding this subject. Most recently, we've looked at our need to partner with the Holy Spirit so things can work together for our good. If you want to work together for good, you've got to be a partner with the Holy Ghost. You can find these messages at lifechurchlubbock.com. We need it. Now, today I want you to think about this. No matter what you're facing, even when you know you've done everything that the Bible tells you to do. Even when you know that. Even when you've done all that the Holy Spirit has instructed you to do. Anybody ever been in this kind of storm? You know, man, you've tithed. You've given. The Holy Spirit told you to bake somebody a pie, and you've taken that over there. You've done everything. You've prayed in English. You've prayed in the Spirit. You've been faithful. You've walked in love. You're staying in faith. As far as you know, you're doing everything right. And yet, it hasn't broken for you yet. Here's my advice to you. Whatever you do, do not forget to factor in the anointing. the anointing can do in 1 second what all of your discipline hasn't done in 2 years. The anointing is the factor that every Christian ought to put into their life. Whatever you're calculating, if you're calculating how to get out of debt, and you need to do that if you're in debt, and you've put pen and numbers to it, and you can see it's going to take X number of years, don't forget to factor in the anointing. Because if the anointing is part of it, it changes everything. The impossible becomes possible when you believe and give room for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now, last week, we talked about the Jesus way. We looked at how Jesus did it, how we need to be people who don't get in too much of a hurry, how we need to find what God is saying. Jesus, we found out, had to hear and obey the Father and depend upon the anointing of God. It was the anointing. Acts 10:38 says this, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now look at this. Jesus was anointed, and because he was anointed, he went about doing good and healing all. It was the anointing of the Holy Spirit and power that allowed Jesus to go about doing good and healing all. Everything Jesus did was the result of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Before we leave this verse, I want you to notice something about the anointing. The anointing does good. If a person isn't doing good, it's not the anointing of God. The anointing does good, and the anointing heals all. The anointing does good and heals. That's the anointing. If there's no goodness and healing, then it's not the anointing. We'll talk about that as we go this morning. Jesus did everything. So we're going to look. You can see the title of the message is The Anointing Factor. We're going to factor in the anointing this morning. So first of all, what is the anointing? Let's look at a couple of verses of Scripture, a couple of passages as we begin studying this. Look in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 26. And I want us to see a couple of things here. It says, even the mystery. Now, the word mystery here means secret. There's a secret here. Even the secret, which hath been hid from ages and from generations. There's a secret now. There's a secret that has been hidden. I love this next two words. But now. When? Now. The word now means immediately, presently. Even the secret which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but right now, ahora, this moment, is made manifest to all preachers who've been to seminary. No, is made manifest to His saints. Now, let me just be clear here. The Bible doesn't say you have to die and have done two miracles to be a saint. The Bible clearly tells us to be a saint requires being born again and Jesus Christ being the Lord of your life. The Scripture tells me here that the secret that God hid for ages, for generations, the word ages there is literally is eons. He hid it for eons, from eons and from generations. It's now, right this minute, plainly evident to you and me that are born again. Look at the next verse. To whom God would make known what is the riches of His glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Now here's the secret, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now we already said the word hope is not wishing. The word hope here, it literally means confident expectation. Christ in me, brings a confident expectation of glory. Christ in me. It's to expect with pleasure, that word hope is. So let's look at this verse for a second. What is glory? Christ in me, Christ in you, is the hope of glory. What is glory? Think about it. Well, glory. Glory. That's what we say. Glory. What does that even mean? The closest definition we can find in the English language is, when you look in lexicons, you find the word glory is the Greek word doxa. D-O-X-A is how you spell it in English. But doxa, here's the definition you find from lexicons. Manifest glory. That's like defining the word with the word, right? What does it mean to construct? Definition, construct something. Well, that doesn't make any sense if you don't know what the first word meant. So what is glory? Glory basically is this. It is the intersection of God's will and God's power. It's where the will of God collides with the power of God, and there's this display of His glory. The Greek word here, and this is what I found as I've just researched this word, the Greek word here, there is no English translation for it. It is so wonderful, so big, so glorious that we can't even translate what glory is. When we get to heaven and we actually see it with our eyes, we're going to say, now that's glory. And then somebody's going to say, glory. And you're going to say, I know. Because it really will be glorious. It is this, it's talking about this illuminated display of God's power that produces His will. I mean, that's an awesome thing. It says here that this rich glory is reserved for the saints. It's reserved for you and me. Now, here's what I want you to see in this verse. It says, which is Christ in you, the hope or the confident expectation of glory. The word Christ here is the Greek word Christos, and we'll look at that more in a few minutes. Christos, which means the anointed one. And it's referring to the anointed one and His anointing. It's referring to Him and the anointing that He has and gives to others. It refers to what you and I have. The anointed one in you brings about the manifestation of God's will and power. It brings it to bear in all matters. I like that verse a whole lot. You see, this secret is the secret of manifested power. That is when power is manifested, when you recognize it comes from the Anointed One. Let's look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. I'm building something here for a few minutes. Verse 20 says, But you have an unction from the Holy One and know all things. You have an unction from the Holy One and know all things. Look down in verse 27. But the anointing which you have received of Him abideth in you. Now the word anointing and the word unction in verse 20 are the same Greek word, and they're referring to the anointing. So verse 20 said, but you have an anointing in you, and you know all things. Now does that mean I know the square root of 13? That's not what it's talking about. I know everything that I need to know from the anointing that abides in me so that I can do everything God told me to do. He gives me the answers. He gives me the wisdom. The Bible says the Holy Spirit tells us things to come. It is from the anointing, the unction on the inside of me. I like what it says. It says this anointing abides in you. It lives in you. Now notice something here. The anointing is in you. We just read that Christ in you, Christos, anointing, the anointed one. Here it says the anointing is in you, Christ is in you. We have a supernatural knowing in us because the anointing lives inside of us. The anointing is not some dead thing. It's something that's alive on the inside of you. Let's look at another verse of Scripture. Again, we're building something here. Isaiah 10, verse 27. And it shall come to pass in that day. Now, this is talking about the day of the Messiah. This is talking about the new covenant. It shall come to pass in that day that his burden, a burden is a heavy load, it literally is what it's talking about, shall be taken away. The phrase taken away literally means turned off. Wouldn't that be nice just to turn it off? The burden, the load, that thing that's on people. The Bible says in that day, in the day of the Messiah, that burden shall be turned off your shoulder. And then it says, and his yoke from off thy neck. And the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. I really like this verse a whole lot. Here it says the yoke is destroyed. The word destroyed here, it means to pervert, destroy, to writhe in pain, to wind something so tight that it causes pain. Here's what the picture is. It's saying here that the yoke is destroyed because it means your neck gets too big for the yoke to stay on you. Literally, it's talking about getting so bulked up that your neck is so muscled that all of a sudden it just breaks it off of you. So this is not referring to something from without, but something within. Here's what we say. Anointing, fall on us. We need to be saying, because we've already read, the anointing is inside of us. We need to be saying, anointing, rise in us. Anointing inside of me, rise to my neck so that it gets so big and strong, it just shatters that thing off of my life. The anointing is pretty important, isn't it? See, we need to know the anointing is what's going to remove the burden. The anointing is what's going to destroy this. I mean, the anointing causes the devil to writhe in pain because he can't get his scrawny little yoke around your big old strong neck. The anointing, I like this. This is good. Now look at this next passage of Scripture. We're going to look at a long passage in Zechariah chapter 1. We're going to read through verse 7 here. And the angel that, you've heard this before, but we're going to explain it a little bit. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick of all gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof. This is talking about a lampstand. You've seen the Jewish lampstand with the one, and then there are six on there. Verse 3 says, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to that angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? What are these? What's going on here? The angel that talked to me answered and said, you don't know what these be? I said, no, my Lord. Verse 6 says, then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel is the, I can't remember if he's the priest or the governor. He's one of the two. Joshua is the other one. He said, I think he's the governor. This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. In verse 7, who art thou, O great mountain before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Now let's explore this for just a moment here. I want you to notice there's this lampstand, and then it says there's two palm trees. One on each side. No, two olive trees, I'm sorry. One on each side of this lampstand. And let's read verse 3 from the Amplified Bible. Look what it says. And there are two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl and the other upon the left side of it, feeding it continuously with oil. Now, you know this. What's oil a picture of? The Holy Ghost. Now, look what it's saying here. There's this lampstand, and it is being fed continuously by living being. Coming continuously, being fed into this lampstand. If you have a continual supply of oil into the lampstand, That means you have a continual light. There's a continual flow of oil. If there's a continual flow of the Holy Ghost, if this thing is continual, then there's continually light on it. Okay, so we see that. Now, the flames are continual. They're supplied with oil from a living source. Now look at verse 6 from the Amplified. It says, "Then he said to me, 'This addition of the bowl to the candlestick, causing it to yield a ceaseless supply of oil from the olive trees, is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, of whom the oil is a symbol, says the Lord of hosts.'" The continual supply of oil is the Holy Spirit. It's referring to the anointing of the Lord. Here's what he just said. When there's a continual supply of the anointing of the Holy Spirit, we can be sure that it doesn't have to be our might, our power, but His Spirit that makes things happen. You see, the anointing is what's going to make it happen. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Now, this isn't in your notes, Ryan, but I can tell you guys what it says. You know what it says. It says, "Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit." Here's what it literally says. Don't be drunk like a person. Don't be drunk with wine, but be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit is what it's saying. It's talking about a continual supply of the Spirit. Christians don't understand something. When you got baptized in the Holy Spirit, you got filled to overflowing, but you have a problem. You leak. And you don't stay full to overflowing unless you continually imbibe of the Spirit. What that verse was telling us in Ephesians, it's saying, be not drunk with wine. It's saying, if you want to stay drunk with wine, how do you stay drunk? You keep drinking. If you want to stay filled with the Holy Ghost, how do you stay filled? You keep drinking. How do you do that? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. How's the rest of the verse go? Making melody in your heart to the Lord. You need to speak the word. Speak the promise. Speak what God has said. Stay filled. Stay filled to overflowing. Here's what that verse we just read says. There's this continual flow that gives Zerubbabel not might of his own strength, but from the Lord. Amplified verse 7 says this. "For who are you, O great mountain of human obstacles, before Zerubbabel, who with Joshua led the return of the exiles from Babylon?" Now here's what he's saying. Hey, mountain! There's an anointing here. You're nothing to them. You can do nothing to them. He said, there's an anointing here. They brought the exiles from Babylon, undertaking the rebuilding of the temple before him. You, mountain, shall become a plain, a mere molehill. I love it. Whatever the devil is throwing up there, if you understand there's an anointing factor, it cannot stay there. It becomes a molehill, and he shall bring forth the finishing gable stone of the new temple, and with loud shoutings of people crying, grace, grace to it. Man, the anointing, it makes the mountain into a molehill. The anointing releases the grace of God like you've never seen before. Victory comes because of the anointing of God. Apart from the anointing, you cannot win. You may get all kinds of human ideas. It's the anointing that does it. Without the anointing in your home, your job, ministry, whatever it may be, you'll never have the success that God intends. Victory is not, God's victory, is not the product of your education. It's not the product of your skill set. It's not the product of your talent. It's not the product of how popular you are or how craftily you can maneuver. Victory comes by a continuous supply of oil. Continuous supply. Man, I like this. So what is it? What is the anointing then? Well, let me say what it's not. It is not falling under the power. Ooh, that was the anointing. No, the anointing is not falling under the power, though it can cause it, and I like it. It's not a feeling. A lot of people, they come to church and they get these, what I call Holy Ghost goosebumps. You know, ooh, man, I felt the anointing. Well, the anointing is not a feeling, even though it can contribute to feelings. Let me give you a definition, and this is an important definition. Here's what the definition of the anointing is. The anointing is the miraculous power of God inside you that gives you the ability to accomplish the will of God in the earth. The anointing, let me say it again, is the miraculous power of God inside you that gives you the ability to accomplish the will of God in the earth. That's what the anointing does. Remember, it does good. It heals all. That is the will of God. Goodness and healing. You can't accomplish His will apart from His anointing. You will not have His anointing unless you're doing His will. See, we need to recognize if I'm doing the will of God, I can have the anointing of God. The anointing, I heard someone say it this way, the anointing is sweatless victory. It is not my effort, it's His oil. If something's oil, man, it just slips right through stuff. It's a sweatless victory. It's not enough to walk, talk, read, speak in tongues, and carry your Bible around. You need the anointing of the Holy Ghost. You need a real supernatural anointing. Many people focus on the outwardly displays, the falling, the chills, the goosebumps, all that stuff. Listen, I'm a strong believer in this. If you come to the front and you fall under the power and you get up and nothing changed, you didn't get the anointing. The anointing heals. The anointing does good. The anointing changes things. It's not how you fall. It's how you walk when you get back up. It's walking in this victory that comes from God. Understanding it's not by my might, not by my power, but by the Spirit of the Lord. The anointing is not about how anointed the preacher is, but how God brings the victory. It's about Him doing what He wills to do, His purpose being done. The anointing it's not just for the preachers, it's for everybody. It abides in you. So let's talk about the application of the anointing. How do we get this application of anointing in our lives? The word anointing comes from the Greek word chiro, C-H-I-R-O, chiro. The word charisma in the New Testament is often translated anointing or anointed. Right? Kiro is the word, though. The Greek word, the Greek root, is the same from kiro as charisma. The Greek word is this word keromai, which means to furnish what is needed or to employ. So the anointing then literally means to smear or rub with oil, and the root word means to furnish whatever is needed, to employ or to supply. So the anointing then is this. It's the smearing of the oil of the Spirit. Oil is the Spirit. It's the smearing of the oil of the Spirit upon us, furnishing us with whatever is needed so we can be usefully employed to get the job done, that is, accomplish the will of the Father. Doing good, healing all. The word anointing or the word kiro literally means to smear or rub with oil. Now, in Bible times, people were daily, if they were wealthy people, they would daily apply ointments and oils to the body. They put on their head, and every day it was a part of their daily toilet routine. They would put oils on them. Okay? And that was, rich people did it every single day. I mean, it was olive oil mixed with perfumes. It smelled good. But the poorer people couldn't afford to put the oil on every day, so they could only put the oil on special occasions. Now, I thought about that, and I thought, well, Lord, that's not very fair. And the Lord said, that's like the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. The Lord said, in the old covenant, see, we have a better covenant, the Bible says, established upon better promises. In the old covenant, they just got to put the oil on for special occasions. The anointing came and left. The anointing came and left. But in the new covenant, we can apply the oil of the anointing every single day of our lives because the Spirit has come and we've received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We are the wealthy ones. The Old Testament saints they would have done anything to get this anointing that you and I have. That is on us continually. So, the anointing. The word the word for anointing in the Hebrew is the word mashach, which is translated Messiah or anointed one. Jesus is the anointed one. We said the word for Christ is Christos. The root of the word Christos is Kiro, which is the word for anointing. The Christ is the anointed one. Now, Kiro means the smearing or rubbing of oil or perfume upon an individual. Now, here's the picture of this word. When a patient came to see the doctor because they had sore muscles, because they were fatigued, the doctor would take the oil and pour it in his hand. Rarely in those days did they just pour the oil on someone. The doctor would pour it in his hands and rub it, and then he would begin to massage the oil deeply into the tissues of the person being anointed. He would rub it in. He would rub it in, bringing relief to the muscles. He would rub it in, and that's what he did. That penetrating application is the word kiro. Now, when we think of the anointing, we often think of the oil, which is important, but when we think of the anointing, we ought to be thinking about the anointer. There is one who anoints with the anointing. It's more about the rubbing in than it is about the putting on, to tell you the truth. In Bible times, that oil was so expensive. It was applied by hand. It was done by hand. It was a hands-on situation to apply the oil. Here's what I want you to hear about the anointing. God Himself is the great anointer. The anointing comes when God fills His hands with the essence of His Spirit and rubs it into your life. This is a hands-on thing from God. He comes Himself. He rubs the anointing in. He rubs it in you. When someone is truly anointed, we say something like this: that's the hand of the Lord. And it is the hand of the Lord, because it's the Lord's hand that put the anointing on you. When you got baptized in the Holy Spirit, I mean, He poured the Spirit on you. But now you need this rubbing in of that anointing, that it gets deeply into your tissues, deeply into who you are. God Himself is the anointer. He's pressing the power of His Spirit deeply into us. Ooh, I like that. We have the hand of the Lord. When we respond to the continual supply of oil, we're actually responding to the acknowledgement of the presence of God our Father putting the oil on our lives. His hand is upon us. His hand is upon us. Now, said everything I'm saying, we're going to talk more about this next week, but we need fresh oil, don't we? The church needs fresh oil. That's why Ephesians said, be being filled. We need fresh oil. The anointing of the charismatic renewal of the 70s and 60s has grown stale and mainstream. It is being cheaply imitated all over the body of Christ. Those of you who have been around for a while, back in the 70s, if you walked into a church and they raised their hands, you knew several things. Number one, you knew they spoke in tongues there. Right? I mean, we were looking for churches where they raised their hands. You knew, number two, they believed in the baptism and the Holy Spirit. You knew, number three, they were going to pray for the sick. You knew lots of things just by the fact that people would raise their hands. That's not true anymore, is it? You can walk in almost any church in the community today. No, there's some that are way more religious than they ought to be. But any church you go to, they raise their hands. And they love the Lord. There's no question about that. But it doesn't mean there is the anointing there. It just means there's the privilege of raising your hands. I mean, used to now, if you saw a church and its name did not say Baptist, Methodist, whatever, if it said New Hope Church, you knew it was charismatic. If it said Life Church, you knew that they were baptized in the Holy Ghost. That's not true anymore. Because what's happened is mainstream denominations figured out that if they would take their denominational name off, then people would think they're charismatic churches. Because those were the only churches growing. So they took their name off, and then all of a sudden, Sunnyside Baptist churches became Sunnyside Church. And they said, raise your hands if you want to. So they raised their hands. Now, here's the really sad part. The charismatic people decided that they saw the other churches starting to grow. So they said, we got to do something about that. We need not to hurt anybody's feelings by speaking in tongues. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to still raise our hands. Now, you can dance, but not a lot, okay, because that could be offensive to somebody. I read in the paper this week that there's a newspaper, I think in Seattle, they've decided not to let the word citizen be put in their newspaper anymore because if they call somebody a citizen, it's offensive to those who are not. Don't you know if you're a citizen or not? I mean, that's what I'm wondering. But we said, well, nobody speak in tongues because if somebody comes and they're not Spirit-filled, it'll offend them. The Bible says it's a sign to them, actually. It makes them wonder, whoa, what's this? I regress here. But what's happened is that the denominational churches kind of went up, the charismatic church kind of came down, and the sad thing is a person can go to a non-Spirit-filled church sometimes for years before they find out they're not Spirit-filled. Because there's no difference between the two. The charismatic church, they don't allow the gifts, because it might offend somebody. The non-Spirit-filled churches, they don't believe in the gifts. They all love the Lord. Don't get me wrong here. They all love the Lord. But it is the anointing that destroys the yoke. It is the anointing that makes the mountain like a plain. It is the anointing that people need. We become masters at getting people emotionally charged and people thinking that that is the anointing. If the preacher can yell loud enough, you know how they do, and the Lord will deliver you from your sins, and they'll go through all that rigmarole. Nothing wrong with that if you like it. Doesn't mean it's anointed. The anointing is not a feeling. You know, what's that song? Sweet Holy Spirit, sweet heavenly dove. I met the Holy Spirit one time. I know He came in the form of a dove, but the Bible says He tore heaven apart to get to them. The Holy Spirit is wonderful and He's sweet, but I'll tell you something. You don't want to be His enemy, because if you're His enemy, you won't think He's very sweet. He is an awesome entity because He is God. But we want to feel a feeling. We want to get a goosebump. Oh, do you feel that? Listen. That does not mean it's the anointing. There's a difference between the soul and the spirit. And the anointing is only discernible by the spirit, not by the soul. When you go to a church and they're going, does that mean it's the anointing? Maybe, maybe not. We've got to where we think. The anointing. See, everybody's imitating the anointing. Because everybody wants to be like they're anointed. I do too. I want to be like we're anointed. But I want to really be anointed. What does the anointing do? It does good and heals all. The anointing does good and heals all. The anointing is not for show. The anointing is not for me. Feeling good about myself, the anointing is to flow through me to do good, to heal somebody. The anointing. Jesus was anointed with the Holy Ghost and power. It's not enough just to pretend we have it. It's not enough to imitate the anointing. We need the real thing. Here's what we got in churches today. We've got anointing zero. You know, Coke Zero, it's supposed to be just like the real thing. But it's zero. No sugar. No calories. No nothing. It can't even make you fat. I want the Coke is called the real thing, or it used to be called that. We don't want anointing zero. We want anointing fat. The real thing. Let me read you a verse of Scripture here. Let's look at this. Look at Psalm 92. Look at verse 10. But my horn, now David's praying. He said, but my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. Now, just before you get carried away, oh, there are unicorns in the Bible. They are sweet. They're probably like that one on My Little Pony that has a little rainbow on his rear. And oh, this doesn't mean unicorn. It actually means a wild ox that has huge horns that nobody gets in his way. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, the Lord will exalt me like a wild ox. And devil, if you get in my way, you dead, because these horns are going right through you. The Lord is anointing me. He says, I shall be anointed with fresh oil. The reason there's not victory in the church is because people still have the old oil. And they're no longer a wild ox. We become tame cows. We got a house full of heifers that are just waiting to have the bell ring around their neck. We need to become wild again. We need to become anointed again. We need to allow fresh oil on us so that when the Holy Spirit starts to move, we're not afraid. We're ready to do what He says. And we're not going to settle for feeling good. We're going to settle for doing good. And we're going to settle for healing all. But it's going to take fresh oil. Fresh oil, ladies and gentlemen. That needs to be our call out to God. We need to be saying this, I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Just say that with me. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. I shall be, Lord. I'm not going to have... Listen, it's not going to look like 1972. We may never, ever have the same kinds of manifestations we had then. It could be something totally different than what we've ever seen before, but I know it's going to be good and it's going to heal people. We may not get the feeling we had when we sang Kumbaya at children's camp. I don't care if we feel anything. Just so tumors will go off of people's bodies. So eyes can see. So people can leave knowing they've encountered the living God. That's why we come here. We come here for people to come into an encounter with Jesus of Nazareth and get closer to Him and learn how to walk with Him through this intimate connection. It's not about the show. My horn is going to be exalted like the wild ox. Nobody, no devil's going to stand in my way. Look at verse 11. Mine eyes shall also see. Here's what the anointing's going to do. Will see my desire upon mine enemies. My ears shall be the desire, shall hear my desire of the wicked rise up against me. Now, your enemy is not LP&L, by the way. I'm going to get my desire on you, LP&L. You're going down. If they go down, you be in the dark. You don't want that exactly. No. Our enemy is lack. Our enemy is sickness and disease. Our enemy is fear and dread. Our enemy is death. The Bible says this anointing is going to let me see lack running down the street away from me as fast as it can go. Sickness and disease getting out of my body. My enemy will see my desire, what I want. My enemy... It's when I walk up and I say, be healed in Jesus' name. That sickness in their body is my enemy, and I'm going to see it running off. I'm going to hear its plan when it says, no, we're staying. I'm going to say, no, you're not. In Jesus' name. Fresh oil. I don't know how many times the church has gathered together and we've tried to conjure up the oil of the past. We need fresh oil. And you know what I think? Y'all are just the people to do it. You are just the ones. This church is filled with people who aren't wanting to play games with God. It's filled with people who are willing to do whatever it takes to move on with Him. It's filled with people who are willing to receive fresh oil and do good and heal all. Look at the next verse here. It's almost time to go. Verse 12. The righteous, this is what the anointing will do. The righteous will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like the cedar in Lebanon. Now think about this. Why would it say flourish like the palm tree? Have you ever been to the beach? What kind of trees are at the beach? Palm trees. Why? Because no other tree can survive. The palm tree can survive the harshest weather. It can survive the wind. It can survive the flood. It can survive whatever the weather brings it. And after the storm is over, the palm tree is still there. The Bible says, here's what the anointing is going to do. It's going to cause you to flourish like the palm tree in the middle of whatever storm may be coming your way. You're still going to be standing there. No matter what comes, you're going to be standing. Because the anointing is on you. The anointing is in you. It's come through you. It's on you. And everybody around you has hope because of the anointing. Not because of you. God is the anointing, remember? Christ in you is that hope. It says, you'll grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Why would it be a cedar in Lebanon? Because the cedar in Lebanon is the tallest tree they got. The anointing will take you above everybody else. You will see things that nobody else can see because you'll be up there. You'll be looking and you'll be seeing. That's what the fresh oil will do. The fresh oil. Verse 13. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. I'm going to share with you a harsh word right quick. It's not harsh, but it's good. This is what the Lord told me this morning. I actually heard a preacher say it last night, but he repeated it to me this morning. Your victory depends on your connection to the body of Christ. The children of Israel, they marched into the land. But can I tell you something? Caleb didn't get his property till they all got their property. Joshua didn't get his until they all got theirs. Gad didn't get theirs till they all got theirs. We all get the victory, and you get yours. Our possessions are tied. Our advancement, our victory is tied to one another. When this church has breakthrough, you have breakthrough. Smile at me. This is good. That means we come together here. We believe together for anointing that is going to destroy yokes in this city. And that anointing is going to come into your house, going to come to where you are. I'm not putting the church above your problems. I'm just saying we do this together, and together we inherit the kingdom. We're part of an army together, right? Together we do this thing. When we're planted in the house, when you are planted, you flourish. But you've got to be planted to flourish. Verse 14. They shall bring forth fruit in old age. I'm going to tell you something, guys. In our church, we have a lot of people that are older than 50 years old. Some a lot older than 50 years old. The anointing will say this to you. Your best days aren't behind you. They're ahead of you. The anointing says you will bear fruit in your old age. You people that are under 50, let me tell you this. You're going to be over 50 one of these days. We have to have you. We have to have your zeal, your vitality. Because you know what? Young people, some of these older ones have forgotten how to dance. and they need some help. What do you? Can you help me with that? Some of them have forgotten how to shout. They're going to bear fruit in their old age. They can't act like old people. They got to act like young people. We need somebody to remind us how to jump and shout. Now, I'm too old to that. How about this? Yay! I can't dance anymore. You can do this. Hallelujah! Woo-hoo! I've seen people more than 50 years old paint their face blue, put a star on their cheek, climb flights of stairs, and yell at the Cowboys. They raised their voice. They raised their hands. They don't do this very much at Cowboys games, but they do this. It's a touchdown. They don't do that a lot. Why is it when we get old, we think we got to get boring? Well, I don't feel like moving. I'm not getting onto anybody, please. Don't take me listen, we're going to bear fruit. I want to bear fruit. Abraham was 100 years old. 99 years old when God said, next year you're having a kid. Abraham, I don't want to be crass here, but let me just throw this out to you. He had to behave like he was 30-something to get a kid, to bear fruit. It's not about your works. And I'm not asking you to do something that you cannot do, but I'm asking you to get fresh oil. Stir up the gift. Every one of us ought to just, my heart is what's happy. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, if you're happy, your countenance will show it. Praise the Lord. I'm old. Praise God, I'm old. No, my youth is renewed like the eagles. Listen, if I can't stand through the praise and worship service, I can do this. Just because I'm old doesn't mean I can't bear fruit anymore. Y'all with me here? I'm not getting on to anybody here. I want a fresh anointing of oil. Please don't get mad at me. Fresh. Do you remember the day you got filled with the Spirit? Ken, do you remember that time you looked in the windows at the Assembly of God Church and you saw them being crazy, and then a few months later you were in the Assembly of God Church and you were one of those crazy people? Did you bear fruit? God wants you to bear fruit. And you're not going to bear fruit by acting old. My youth is renewed like the eagles. That's the promise I have. We're going to bear fruit. Would you put that back up, please, that verse? They shall be fat and flourishing. Woo-hoo, fat is in the Bible. It's talking about abundance and production. Not one of you is too old to do what God's called him to do. Not one of you is too young to do what God's called him to do. We're to be fat and flourishing. Is that the last verse I have on that, Ryan? That's the last one. Or Caleb, whoever's doing it. The anointing does this. It's fresh oil. God, we want fresh oil. Anybody with me on this deal? Fresh oil. If you want fresh oil and you're willing to do what fresh oiled people do, I want you just to stand up with me right quick. Fresh oil. Fresh oil. Lord, you can see us standing here. We don't want stale, moldy religion. We don't even want stale, moldy charismania. We don't care what it's called. We don't care what the media says it is or the church world says it is. Lord, we want fresh oil. Fresh oil. Fresh oil. Can we put that verse back up there that we saw a minute ago? Verse 10, Psalm 92:10. Fresh oil. Oh, it's already up there. Thank you. I want us to, I'm going to count to three, and I want us to say that last phrase, I shall be anointed with fresh oil. I want you to emphasize the word shall. We're going to make a declaration that we're not going to settle for the old oil. I want you to say this with me. Ready? One, two, three. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Do it again. One, two, three. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Do it again. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Doesn't that feel good? Let's say it again. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. I shall be anointed. The apostle told Timothy, he said, you stir up the gift. You stir up the gift that's in you. Stir it up. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Lord, I know this. The anointing does good and heals all. The anointing does your plan. It fulfills your purpose. It brings the glory of Jesus into a society that desperately needs God. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Oh, Lord, show us what to do. Show us, God. We know it's not a matter of our works, and I don't want it to be a matter of emotion. I want it to be a matter of decision. I decide now. I decide now for fresh oil. I'm stirred up right now, Lord. I want you to stir me. Come on, just put both your hands in the air. We're not relying on a feeling at all today. Lord, I thank you for fresh oil. Fresh oil. Every person has their hands in the air. We rely upon fresh oil. Oil. Oil of the Holy Ghost. Lord, we rely. We know our horn will be exalted like that of a wild bull. We know, God, we're not tame little sweet animals, even though we're going to be nice to people. Lord, we know that our oil is fresh. I repent for trying to recreate 1973. I repent for trying to create 1982. I repent for trying to recreate 1992. I want right now. Because your word promised us. And then one of the first verses we read. That it's now. Christ in us. The anointing in us. Is the hope of the manifestation of your glory. Right now. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah.